If you would this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I'll begin reading in about the 12th verse. As most of you that have been listening to me over the last couple of weeks, I've been in this in-depth study of Jehovah God and the greatness and magnificence and the supremacy of Jehovah God. God is just greater than us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's holy. He's a holy God. God is holy. And as I was studying about God, and of course you can't study God. We believe there's only one God. You can't study God without adopting the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now there's many aspects of that I don't understand. But I know the Scriptures teach that there's the Heavenly Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Ghost. It's expressed throughout the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost is a very important part of this work. And as I was studying the Trinity, one of the things that I became acutely aware of was the fact that we need the Trinity in order to come into the presence of a holy God. He's so far above us, the only way we could come into His presence is through the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We need the blood applied to our hearts, and we need the Holy Ghost working in our lives, sanctifying us to bring us into the presence of a holy God. Nobody will come into the presence of God, our Creator, without the work of the blood and without the work of the Holy Ghost. Nobody. And actually, when I start looking at the offices, as I look at the work that the Holy Ghost does and the work the Son does, it makes me aware of the fact that we fell in the garden. We fell far. How far the fall was. It was a great fall. Amen. And it takes a great work of the office of the Trinity to bring us back into the relationship we once had with our Creator. Amen. God bless you this morning. I got to studying that. And wow, it just gripped me. Some of you may recall on Wednesday nights, I mentioned several times we were studying the seven churches of Asia, and as we went through the first chapter of Revelation about the seven spirits of God, and I just kind of summarized that in definition and just simply said that the Holy Ghost is a multitasker. That's all that is saying. The Holy Spirit has diversified works that He does in our lives. There's many works of the Holy Ghost, and I want to talk about the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I want to begin reading in verse 12, and it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Now, in this last part of the book of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul has given this young church a series of commands on how to have a relationship with their shepherd, how to have a relationship with their Lord. That we must do these things in order to maintain a relationship with the Lord. And so he says, "I beseech you, brethren, you need to first of all know your pastor that's over you in the Lord and admonishes you." He's talking about me. In order for you to have a good relationship with the Lord, you need to have a good relationship with your pastor. Now, Paul said that. I didn't say that. But Paul said that. And he goes on and says to esteem him very highly in love for the work's sake. And he says, "And be at peace among yourselves." Listen, if you want to have a good relationship with the Lord, you need to be at peace with yourself. Amen. You need to be at peace with one another. All of us need to be at peace. There needs to be a peace that prevails personally and unifiedly among us. We need peace. And he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded." Now, what he begins to do in here is gives us a series of commands. He commands us to do these things. There's just these abrupt commands that are given. They're not necessarily connected in context. They're just commands. We are told to do these things. And so he says, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice forevermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. All right, I want to stop there in verse 19 where he tells us to not quench the Spirit. Now, the Holy Ghost is working among his people. I believe that the Holy Ghost works in the heart of every believer. Every believer is filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost is a divine person. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's eternal, just like the Heavenly Father is eternal. He's equal with the Son and the Father. In other words, the Holy Ghost is just as much God as the Son and the Father. We believe in one God, but we believe in three persons. And these persons are equal and eternal. We're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and what? The Holy Ghost. Obviously, even in baptism, there's an expression of their equality. You might remember that when Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to God or lied to the church concerning some selling of some land, the Bible says that they had lied to God. When you lie to the Holy Ghost, you lie to God. That's what the Bible says. So the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, is omniscient, is eternal, just like the Son and the Father. But the Holy Ghost works behind the scene. It really doesn't take any credit for what it does. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Bible says. The Bible says it's a spirit of grace. It's a spirit of life. It creates, it quickens, it renews the soul. It raised the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's going to raise our mortal bodies one day. There's a power that's expressed in the Holy Ghost. Actually, you might recall Jesus said, if you blaspheme against the Father, it's a sin, you can get forgiveness. You blaspheme the Son, it's a sin, you can get forgiveness. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness for you here or for throughout the ages of eternity. Now, there are many mystical aspects with respect to the Holy Ghost. It's mysterious beyond our ability to fully comprehend and understand. I realize that. But there's one thing that I do know. The Spirit's actions, the Holy Ghost's actions, is in cooperation with the human spirit. Amen. You know, you hear people say, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it. Amen. Well, if somebody gets up and says, the Holy Ghost made me do it. No, 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 you did it. The Holy Ghost works in cooperation and in harmony with the spirit of man. It does not override the spirit of man. In other words, the Holy Ghost leaves us free to choose. Amen. You can either yield to the Spirit or you can quench the Spirit. Amen. Now, obviously, in the passages that I just read to you, it's clear. It says, don't quench the Spirit because people can do that. It's obvious that it's possible to do. We know that we need the Holy Spirit in many aspects of our lives. He never acts without He never acts without us. That's important for us to understand. And I believe the Scriptures teach us that the Spirit also acts in cooperation with truth. Truth. Amen. Now, in other words, what I'm saying is this. The truth is presented that you're to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. Okay? The Holy Spirit accompanies the gospel. Quickens the word. Gets down in your soul and your heart. But when it comes to repenting and trusting in the Lord, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit, and you can't do it unless you yield to it. The Holy Spirit won't repent for you. The Holy Spirit won't believe for you. But nobody has ever been saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws a person, but you've got to yield. We try to tell people to repent, to trust in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit goes out and accompanies that word, but the people that hear it, they must yield to it. Amen. He will not drag them to the altar. Amen. Right. Won't do it. So if you are being drawn to repent and believe, you need to yield to that. But when it comes to repenting and believing, you're the one that needs to repent and believe. The Holy Spirit also inspires us to pray, the Bible says. But when it comes down to praying, you're the one that will have to do the praying. You have to pray yourself. The Holy Spirit may draw you or inspire you to a place of prayer, but you'll have to do the praying. Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit works in us to do His good will, but you're the one that will have to do His good will. The Holy Spirit may lead us to truth, but it will not make you follow truth. You'll have to follow the truth. You'll have to yield to the truth. The Holy Spirit will work to destroy our old nature and bring us to a place of a new creation in Christ Jesus. But you'll have to yield to the influence and cooperate with the grace of the Holy Spirit in order for that transformation to take place in your life. All right, so every true conversion is a result of the gracious work of the Holy Ghost. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
Sure do. See, I believe all of God's divine decrees concerning His purpose toward us, that we would be to the praise of His glory, cannot happen apart from the Holy Ghost. None of them concerning the fall of mankind can take place apart from the work of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost has a very important work to do in our lives. All right, so he says, do not, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Now, the word quench, let's note that just for a moment. That's a very strong graphical metaphor. The word quench has reference to extinguishing. It has reference to retardant. It has reference to putting out a fire, to stifle a fire. Do not quench. It's used in Mark 9:48 to put out a fire. It's used in Matthew 25:8 to put out a lamp. That's what it means, to extinguish a fire. Don't stifle it. In other words, here's the fire. Do not pour water on it. That's the metaphor that's being used in this particular passage. Also, when you go through the Scriptures, the Holy Ghost sometimes is referred to as fire. Remember in Acts chapter 2, what happened to the church on the day of Pentecost? The fire came down, amen? Yeah. The Holy Ghost sat on them with tongues of fire. You might recall where Paul wrote the young minister Timothy, and he said, kindle afresh the fire that's in you. See, there's a fire in us. And he told Timothy, he said, throw another log on it. Throw some more wood on it. Kindle that fire that's within you. The Holy Ghost is within every single believer. And we can either quench it, extinguish it, or we can throw another log on it and we can fire up, amen, in the Holy Ghost. So, don't pour fire, or don't pour water on the fire. The fire is within us. Don't put a retardant on that fire. Don't stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid too many times we stifle the work of the Holy Ghost. We can do it, and we do it. Don't quench the work of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit of the Lord can be quenched. Let's notice another verse. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. There we read where not only that the Holy Spirit can be quenched, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You know, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we read in some other places, like in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where that a person can resist the Holy Ghost. I mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 through 32, that the Holy Ghost can be blasphemed. Now, sinners can resist and they can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. But when it comes to quenching, when it comes to us grieving the Holy Spirit, only believers can do that. Amen. Believers, saved people, can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. Sinners, on the other hand, they resist the Holy Ghost and they can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I do not believe saved people can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So what's the difference between quenching and grieving? Now, quenching is what you do to the Spirit. You quench the Spirit. Grieving is the result of you quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved when you quench His promptings. So, one is describing what you do, the other is describing what He does. You quench, He grieves. He grieves because you quench. So, it's important for us, just pause for a little while, and to examine the working of the Holy Ghost. We need to know what the Spirit is doing with us and how it works. I want to begin by mentioning some verses in between the 14th and the 16th chapter of St. John. You might recall before the Lord Jesus was crucified and before He was raised, He told His disciples, "I'm going away." He says, "But I'm going to send you the Comforter." Isn't that wonderful? "I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth." In other words, He was saying, "I'm going to send somebody to you just like me." Actually, I believe the Holy Ghost is exactly like Jesus. I'm not fully explain that, but that's the truth I believe. So He promised that He was going to send the Holy Ghost to the church. And He was going to come from the Father. And the Bible says also that the Son was going to send the Spirit. And He will come and He will fulfill this role with Him. I actually believe that he would just step in the very shoes of Jesus. I believe He would just step in the very place of Christ for the disciples. I believe He would fulfill the role that Christ played in their lives. Amen. Through the Holy Ghost, we have Christ with us. What He was saying in effect is He said, I've been your teacher, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost and He's going to be your teacher. I've been your friend, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost and He will be your friend. I've been your guide, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost is going to be your guide. I've been your resource for the last 3.5 years, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost and He's going to be your resource. I've been your helper for the last 3.5 years, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost is going to be your helper. Yes, I've been your comforter for the last 3.5 years, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost is going to be your comforter and He's going to be with you forever. Yeah. Ian Essence was saying, "I've been the fire around you for the last 3.5 years. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost and He's going to be the fire in you." Don't quench it. Yeah. All right, and so Jesus promised it. And on the day of Pentecost, we read where the Holy Ghost came down on that little group that was following Him. All right. So, what does the Holy Ghost want to do in us? What does the Holy Ghost want to do in me that I can quench? I think that's the question before us. To state it really simply, if you reflect back on what I preached last Sunday about God being holy, I believe that He wants to move you along this path to an ever-increasing holiness. See, if we ever come into the presence of God, we've got to be holy like He is holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, the holiness means separation. See, the Holy Spirit is separating us from sin. That's the process of sanctification. And the more we're separated from sin, the closer we can walk with a holy God. People, this is not hard. He wants to produce in you a decrease in the frequency of sinning. The Holy Ghost is wanting to decrease this preoccupation you have with the world. The Holy Ghost is trying to decrease this victimization of the flesh that's going on in your life. He wants to increase in you a longing to be in the presence of a holy God. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, that process we call sanctification. You know, Paul said, I believe it's in Philippians 3, he says, I press toward the mark. I'm pressing toward the mark. The Holy Ghost is in me, working in me, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is to be in or like Christ Jesus. That's the work. The Holy Ghost is making us into the likeness of Jesus. See, Jesus was holy. He was the Holy One of Israel. And in order for us to go into the presence of God, the Holy Spirit has to work in us, bringing us into the holiness of Christ. And Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You remember David? David said, "I'm one of these days I'm going to be happy. One of these days I'm going to be pleased. One of these days I'm going to be satisfied." When is that going to happen, David? When I wake up in your likeness. See, there was a working of the Holy Ghost going on in the believer's life to bring him into the likeness of God or the likeness of Christ so he could be in the presence of God. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, he says, I've got this pain in me. I have pain until Christ is fully formed in you. That's the work of a pastor. That's the work of a church. That's why we have all these Bible studies. That's why we have church, is to try to bring people to that place where they can be formed into Christ Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. He even said in Ephesians 4:13, that we might come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Isn't that what we're trying to do? That's why there's these teachers that are equipping. That's why there's gifts in the church, that we might be brought to the fullness of Christ. And that process is done by the work of the Holy Ghost in us and in His church. All right. Time gets away from me up here. Let me hurriedly give you 5 components of this process. Number one, I believe the Holy Spirit illuminates His Word. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, He says, like newborn babes, that we desire the pure milk of the Word, that we might what? Grow thereby. Yeah, you grow through the Word. The Holy Spirit works in cooperation with the Word of God. See, this process is generated by the Word of God. That's why preachers and teachers, and why the church and some of the older moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, they always push the prevalence and the authority and the superiority of the Word of God. Amen. You need that in your life. Amen. For that process to take place. I still contend that the Word of God, it is the sword of the Spirit. Yeah, the Spirit. See, I believe the Spirit is the agent of the Word. I believe the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21? You know what the Bible teaches us there? That holy men of God were moved by what? The Holy Ghost to write Holy Scripture. How do these men write the Word of God? They wrote it by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Bible tells us the Holy Ghost is the author of the Word of God. Amen? He's the author. Remember when we studied 1 John? Remember when we came across in chapter 2, about verse 20 or so, about that holy anointing that's on a believer's life that keeps him from falling into heresy? He talked about how you have an anointing in your life so you can discern false teachers and false prophets. You remember that teaching concerning that anointing on your life?
I believe it is the Holy Spirit of God that's being referenced there. We have a holy unction that dwells in us that gives us discernment between those that interpret the Scriptures properly and those that interpret it wrong.
Amen.
Yeah. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is the author. He is the interpreter of the Word of God. Amen. Yeah. Now I know most of you run to these commentaries and you got E-Sword and all these things that you go to, but I contend the believer has in his heart and in his life the ability to tap into the Holy Ghost and get the right interpretation of God's holy word.
Amen.
So in other words, the Spirit wrote it. He dwells in the believer. He illuminates the Word of God, and He gives us the interpretation. That's good stuff. So, in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to send you the Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter. He tells us also in the 16th chapter in verse 13, I'm going to send you the Spirit and it's going to reveal truth to you. It's going to bear witness of me, those things that I have done and those things that I will do. It'll give you the Spirit. The Spirit will give you a truth and it'll give you understanding. It will illuminate your minds and your hearts. Look, we cannot follow Christ apart from the direction and leadership and help of the Holy Ghost. Just can't do it. Look in 1 Corinthians, hurriedly. Time's getting away from me. Chapter 2, verse 9. We sing about this a lot. It's a quote from Isaiah 64, 65. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. You know, eyes have... Let's look at this verse, hurriedly. As it is written in Isaiah... Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, God has prepared some wonderful blessings for us. There's some wonderful things that are prepared for His people. But your eye can't see it. Your ear will never hear it. In other words, impreciously, you will never understand it. Impreciousism is simply the method of observation. In other words, you will never objectively understand the Word of God. You cannot see it. You cannot hear it. In other words, human science and human intelligence and human ability will never comprehend the things of God. All right? Secondly, notice what he says. He said not only will human ability be unable to discern the things of God, but he also says, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Okay, so secondly, he tells us that we not only will not understand the things of God objectively, but will not understand them subjectively. Now, some missionary Baptists might dislike this, but he's telling us not only impreciously we won't understand the Word of God, but you won't understand it intuitively. Neither has it entered into the heart of man. In other words, you cannot know it through external observation, and you cannot know it through internal intuition.
Amen.
It's not available in your world, is basically what it's saying. All right, look at the next verse. Verse 10. But God hath... Look there. But God, 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His what? Spirit. We can know the things of God by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God reveals those things to us. They're not available to us through our senses. They're not available to us through our own personal spirit, but they're available to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And we can know the great things of God. We can know the Word of God by the Holy Ghost. We can know about the blessings of God by the Holy Ghost. Those things that cannot be seen or heard or felt in our hearts, they can be known by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. All right. That's good stuff. Reminds me of the lesson I taught here a while back in the 19th, from the 19th Psalm, where it talks about the Word of God. And you can take the Word of God, and that means Christ. And I believe the Word of God also means the Holy Spirit, because He's the author of the Word of God. And in Psalms 19, it tells us the Word of God will transform our whole person. The Word of God makes the simple person wise. The Word of God rejoiceth the heart. The Word of God enlightens our eyes. The Word of God endures forever. In other words, there's a process going on inside of us, and the Word of God brings us to a state of righteousness. It's happening by the workings of the Holy Ghost. Why would you want to quench that? So, the Word of God is illuminated by the Holy Ghost. I believe it moves through the Word. It amplifies. It illuminates. You know, the Word of God is important to us. The Holy Ghost makes the Word of God important to us. If you cherish the Word of God, that didn't happen because you're a good person. It happened because the Holy Ghost is in you. Yeah, it quickens the heart and moves us to a place of holiness. The point is, you can quench that. You can quench that process. How can you quench that process? Well, one of the ways you can do it is by not studying the Word of God. By not studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you fail to study the Word of God, then you're quenching the process. If you're not having Bible study, if you're not having personal devotion and family devotion, I know people are like, what's all that? It's all that stuff in the covenant. It's all that stuff in the Word of God. You need that. You need the Word of God in your life. Daily, you need the Word of God in your life. And there's a process. It's an ongoing daily process. It actually can be hour by hour, or it can be minute by minute even. A process going on where you saturate your life with the Word of God. Another way you can quench that is by doing like what James said. You know, in the first chapter, just be a hearer of it, not a doer of it. Listen, you need to be in Bible study. You need to be under good teachers. You need to be in churches that preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Now, you know, there's a lot of churches and all their, you know, the Holy Ghost is like a genie in a bottle to them. That's all He is. You know, let's rub it and feel good for a while and woo-wah, and then we go home. No, listen, there's some things that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit does in our lives that doesn't feel good. Yeah. We've reduced the quenching of the Holy Spirit to not standing up and testifying. Amen. Some service. Amen. And when we do that, we fail to understand the work of the third person of the Godhead. What is He doing in the life of the believer? We need to know that. James said we can just be hearers and not doers of the Word. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, something along the lines of letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. Isn't that good? Yeah. So number one, we can... Holy Ghost illuminates the Word of God for us. I tell you, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. We need the Word of God. Let me move on. I camped there too long. I'd have a tendency to do that. I don't know if I'll get to all 5 points. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is it brings us into a closer intimacy with God. How does it do that? Well, like in Romans chapter 8, you know, the Holy Spirit is drawing us, is pulling us to a fuller, richer relationship and intimacy with God. I mean, I actually believe that we can, it can be richer, it can be fuller than what it is right now. Amen. I believe it's a progressive thing that goes on, that we can move closer and closer and and closer to God. Enoch, the Bible says, he started walking with God and he got closer and closer and closer, and finally he got to walking so close to God, God just translated him. We can walk closer with God. Romans, it talks about us, you know, crying out, Abba, Father. The Holy Ghost makes us cry out, Abba, Father. In Romans 8, it's talking about the assurance of our salvation. You can have great assurance of salvation by the Holy Ghost through this close walk and close intimacy with God. In Galatians 4 and 6, we also read there about crying out, Abba, Father. It is the Holy Ghost that makes us do that. You know, that term is daddy, daddy. That's, you know, there's an intimacy. In Galatians, it's not really, the context is not with respect to the assurance of our salvation like it is in Romans, where it tells that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. But in Galatians, it's talking about having needs. Him being a resource for us. See, the Holy Ghost, it pulls us toward, draws us toward a closer intimacy with God, assuring us of our salvation and relying upon Him for the resources we need to get through life. God is one of the greatest helpers you'll ever know. And He's available to you. And the Holy Ghost is drawing you to that place where you'll cry out, Lord, God, help me. He's a great resource, isn't He? He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will assure you of salvation. He'll give you an unshakable assurance of salvation. Listen, the Holy Ghost is the only one who can do that. Right. Amen. Amen. I've sat down with people and I've counseled with people that started doubting their salvation. But, you know, I remember, I mean, I was giving this one guy, I was giving him all this stuff. I mean, I was going through the scriptures and I said, well, I see fruit of your life. I think you're saved. And, you know, you tell me this experience, that experience sounds good. And I'm going to do all these things. And he stopped me, looked me in the eye, and he said, that's great, but it's not good enough. I need divine assurance. Aren't you glad we can get divine assurance? Yeah, good stuff. The Holy Ghost is, don't quench that. Amen. Don't quench that relationship with God. Number three, the Holy Ghost is moving us into the likeness of Christ. And He does that many times by showing us His glory. He shows us the glory of Christ. Why does He do that? Well, because as I said earlier, that's the goal of our lives after we're saved, to bring us into the likeness of Christ. That's what we read in Galatians 4:19. You know, He said, I'm in pain until I see you brought into the fullness of Christ, to be like Christ. Man, that's the issue, to be like Christ. When we see Him as He is, the Bible says, we'll be what? What did John say? When we see Him as He is, we'll be like Him. That's the goal. That's the objective. That's what the Holy Ghost is striving for, like in Philippians 3, to press toward the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, that we would be like Christ. So the Holy Spirit is bringing us to that point by showing us the glory of Christ. You might recall in those chapters 14 through 16 of John, where the Holy Spirit will bear witness of Christ. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, He'll speak of me. Amen. He'll bear witness of me. He'll show you me. He'll show you my glory. And the Holy Spirit comes and reveals unto us Jesus. He wants us to see our goal, our spiritual progress, where we'll end up. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's look at another verse. An absolutely magnificent verse. Verse 18. He was talking about Moses and the veil and the glory that Moses saw when he was in the mount. He says, but we all. Everybody say all. Every believer. With an open face. Jesus removed the veil. Do you guys get that? I don't have time to camp here. He removed, we don't have to, we can see the glory of God without a veil. Amen. open face, behold us in a glass, and we look in this mirror, and what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord. We see reflecting in the mirror, we see the glory of the Lord. What does it do to us? It shines in our face. I mean, if a glory of the Lord is in a mirror, it's going to shine on us, isn't it? Just like Moses' face, it shined, and they had to put a veil on it because he saw the glory of God. He says, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. What happens to us? The Holy Ghost is showing us the glory of Christ. And as we look into the glory of Christ, it says, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even we're changed. we're changed into that glory. How? How does it happen for all of us? How are we changed into the glory of Christ? By looking? What's it say? Look there. He says, are changed into the same image. That means from glory to glory, getting brighter and brighter from one stage of glory to another. Do you understand that? I mean, from one degree of glory to another. In other words, there's progress going on. There's a degree of glory here. There's a degree of glory here. You move progressively into a deeper degree of glory. How are we changed? He says, by the Spirit of the Lord. By the Spirit. You see that in that verse? We are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. People, don't quench that process. That's a great verse, isn't it? You know, Moses, the glory he had was on the outside. The degrees of glory we get to experience, it's on the inside. Oh, well, anyway. Number four. Y'all just have to bear with me. I got to preach this. So the Holy Ghost, through the course of our lives, what else is He doing? He's not only showing us the glory of Christ that we might be changed in that same image of glory, but He also wants to guide us into the will of God. Listen, we need to be doing the will of God. Now, that will of God is twofold. The first is the will of God that's revealed to us in Scripture. In Ezekiel 36 and 27, it talks about us receiving a new heart. And He tells us concerning the conditions of the new covenant. He says, I will put My Spirit in you. Listen, we need the Spirit of God in us to do the will of God that's revealed in Scripture. He'll put His Spirit in us, calls us to walk in His statutes and to keep what? His judgments. You cannot keep the statutes and judgments, the declarations of God in His holy word without the Holy Spirit in you. Amen. And I'll tell you why we have so many so-called Christians that claim to be Christian and they can't keep the word of God. There's no Holy Ghost in them. He said, I'll put My Spirit in you and you'll do what I have recorded in My holy word. Now that's the conditions of the new covenant established in Christ Jesus. Plain and simple. Psalms 134 and 10. Fabulous passage there as well. Where He says, teach me, O Lord, to do thy will. For Thou art my God. Thy Spirit's good. No, He says, teach me to do Thy will. And then He recognizes, oh, I've got Your Spirit that teaches me, that helps me, this good Spirit. And He says, what it does, He says, it leads me into the land of the uprightness. Great passage. Now, on one hand, the Holy Spirit teaches us to do His holy word that's written in Scripture. We'll call it the objective. But there's also subjective will of God. I mean, how do I know what church to join? How do I know where to pastor? How do I know where to minister? How do I know what to do in my church, where I belong? How do I know my gifts, my spiritual gifts? I mean, there's a personal revelation that leads us to level ground, that helps us. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. It prompts us not only to obey His Word in the objective realm, but also to obey His Word that speaks to us in the subjective realm. I want to look at another verse hurriedly. Beautiful passage. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, He says this. He was talking about how the Spirit would lead them. He says, in thine ears shall hear a word from behind thee, saying, have you ever heard that still small voice? Amen. See, I believe the children of the Lord, they're still led of the Lord. I believe the voice of the Lord. But listen, you'll never hear God speak to you until you're praying, engulfed in His Word, seeking His will. Amen? You got to be in cooperation with the Holy Ghost to get these special perks and privileges that help us over the obstacles of our lives that leave us on a level ground, an uprightness. I'll tell you why so many people's lives are messed up. They're not listening to the Lord. Amen. Just not listening to the Lord. He says, your ears will hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way. This is the way. This is the way. That's what he's talking about. This is the way. I'm glad I've heard that voice. Amen. This is the way. Walk in it. Go this way. Do you guys know about? I'd rather experience that than walk on the moon. Yeah. But listen, it's not the only part. It's not the only component in the working of the Holy Ghost. If we're quenching the Holy Ghost in all these other areas, we'll never hear the voice of God. One of the reasons we can't solve the problems in our churches is because we've deserted the Holy Ghost in some of the main operations and main areas of His operations in our lives. We quench the Holy Ghost on a large scale in our churches and in our lives. Amen. It's time we stop doing that. I'm glad I've heard that voice. This is the way. Walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right and left. Now that's a subjective leadership of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit will say, don't do that. And I, these little kids on youth night, I've sat them down. Some of you have grown up in this church, and there's been occasions, and you got saved, and I'll sit you down, and I'll say, when you hear that little, still, small voice, listen to it. Amen. If you feel a sense of uncomfort in a certain place, get out of there. Amen. Amen? Now, I know your parents will give you good advice, but they may let you go to somebody's house you don't belong. You need to call them and say, come get me. Amen. I don't belong here. I feel uneasy here. Amen. Man, that's a good thing. Amen. The Holy Ghost will keep you out of trouble. Will. Leave you. He'll leave you on level ground. Oh, well, I got to move on. Tell you, we've got a lot of hurdles to overcome. A lot of obstacles. But the Holy Ghost will put us on that level ground. I want to close with my last component. Working of the Holy Spirit. And that is, there's an inward strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. You know, Zechariah said it best, it's not by power, it's not by might, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. There's a strength. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, I pray. That's my prayer for each one of you this morning. I pray that you might be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. There's an inner strength. Tell you, we've got way too many weak Christians. And we need you strong in the battle. And that strength cannot be produced by a friend or a pastor or another Christian. It must be produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So strength comes by the Holy Ghost. He's strengthening us and influencing us. I mean, you can't witness without the Holy Spirit strengthening you. You need the strength, the Holy Spirit giving you wisdom as you enter these conflicts and conversations. Listen, the battle is not one of the flesh. Our weapons of warfare, they're not carnal. What are they? They're spiritual. They're of the Holy Ghost. Amen? The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, to the pulling down of the strongholds. How do we pull down those strongholds? By the strength of the Holy Ghost. But you know your pride can quench that? Amen? You can think you can do it on your own. You don't need the strength of God. You can handle these situations. I tell you, that's why a lot of our families are in the messes that they're in. You need the strength of God for your family. Amen. We need the strength of God in our lives. And that can only come by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we'll lean on somebody else that's strong in our life. Sometimes wives will lean upon their husbands for strength, or husbands will maybe lean on their wives, or sons and daughters may lean on the strength of their father. Their father is strong. But listen, their strength will fail you. There's a strength that won't fail you, and it's the strength of God. And that strength only comes by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be strengthened on the inner man. I'm praying that that happens to each and every one of you, that we'd be strong Christians in the Lord. Amen. Amen. We won't quench the Holy Ghost. We'll rise to the occasion. And let God arise and His enemies be scattered. I appreciate your attention this morning.